And now John chapter 14, beginning at verse 18. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and he will come to them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way.
So for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Upper Room Discourse, which is John 13 through to John 17. And we're going to stay with that through the Easter season and also after for a few weeks. So it's an intimate discussion, an intimate time with Jesus, with his disciples, and goes on to speak of us, future believers who also believe in Christ. So it's a passage that continues to speak to us. What we saw last week at the beginning of John 14 was the encouragement not to allow our hearts to be troubled, but to trust in God, to depend on him, to lean on him. John 14 is when Jesus really begins the discourse. And what we have in the second half is continued teaching by Jesus of what he has. So I trust that we'll hear and listen to his voice. It begins in that first statement. That's what I've been speaking, but it begins with the statement, I will not leave you as orphans. Last week I was referring to the film, The Dropbox. And the Dropbox is a true story of a pastor in Seoul, South Korea, who is in a little church. And there is the problem in Seoul and many parts of the world where children are abandoned because their mom simply can't provide for the child in any way. And children were actually being abandoned and dying. Seoul is fairly far north and cold. You can imagine as a little baby you're not going to last long in much of the weather they have. And so the pastor built a drop box so someone could come and put the baby into the drop box and ring a bell and then leave, and then those in the house would receive the child. And so this happens every day. Every day there is a child left in Seoul at that pastor's house in their little church. So it's a regular activity that just doesn't happen there, but happens in many places of our world. But the children are abandoned. Now they are left. They're hoping, the parents, the mom is hoping that the This place will take care of the child, and they do. But nevertheless, they are abandoned. And what Jesus is saying here is that he will not abandon us. That no matter how challenging things are, challenging situation right now for someone, the fire trucks are going. No matter how challenging, I will not abandon you. And so we have this very powerful statement, I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you as orphans, the text really reads. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Zoe is the word. Because I have eternal life, you also will share in that eternal life. Zoe always means that. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Note the repetition of the word love, agape love. Keep them who are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them. Repetition of agape all the way through that, which is important to recognize. And so Jesus is saying, we are not orphaned. We will not be left orphaned ever. Rather, the Father and Son will actually come and live within us. It's a very powerful statement. The Jewish people always had the hope that one day God will come and dwell amongst his people and we will dwell with God. That's the great Jewish hope. And now Jesus is saying that the Father, the Holy Father, and I will come and dwell within you. It speaks to that hope that ultimately we'll know in even a greater way. We receive the Father and Son through obedience to Christ. We'll experience this agape love. That's what Jesus is saying. Very interesting in John, in the Gospel of John and also in the Epistles of John, which contrasts with the Apostle Paul. In John, there are no lists of virtues in any of his writings, and there are no lists of vices. Paul likes to do that because that was kind of a Greek wisdom thing. You'd list the virtues of how you're supposed to live and the vices of how you would not live. John doesn't do that. All that John repeats is love. Agape love, that is what he always repeats in his epistles. You look at his epistles, you won't find any of these lists. It's always agape love. God loves us, and we are invited to love him. There's a true story, goes all the way back to the early church, where the church is divisive, and they're having meetings, and they're arguing with one another, and they carry the elderly John. John was an old man when he died. They carried him in. And his only word to them was, little children, love one another. That was it. His word was, little children, love. What John is saying, what Jesus is saying, wherever love is present, wherever there is agape love, God is present. That is his message. Wherever his love is present. Don, I'm going to bring that down just a tad, if you don't mind. Wherever his love is present, God is there. Wherever we see it in the world, wherever we see agape love, sacrificial serving of one another, God is present. That is what Jesus is saying. So it invites us to live in that agape love, to receive that agape love, and to pass that on to others. That is the pivotal point. We can say all we want. We can say we have Jesus, we can say we live all the virtues, but if we do not demonstrate love, we are not demonstrating Abba, we are not demonstrating Jesus. Even if we have all the right theology, it's not there. It's revealed in God and it's revealed in agape love. That's what we're hearing. We will not be orphaned. God's agape love comes into us through the Father, through Jesus. Dwells within us. So that's a beautiful statement. It's a beautiful truth. But it's also a challenge for us to be open, to receptive to God's love. Peter was giving his own story, his own testimony. In a certain year, 2003, really opened up to God's love, receptive. Peter keeps going back to that date. I mean, it's a point. It's a point he remembers. Opening up to love. Living in that love. So that's where Jesus begins. He now goes on and talks a bit more about it. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Remember, there are three questions in John 14. It begins with Thomas, there's another one by Philip, and now there's this third question by Judas. He doesn't get it. How will you reveal yourself to us, but not the world? Why will the world not see you? Jesus answered, "Those who love me," and again, note, "will keep my word, and my Father will love them," agape, "and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me," that's what I was saying, "does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me." Judas' question is, they're still confused, rightly so. They're not quite getting it. Jesus says he's going to reveal himself to us, the Father. Judas is saying, "Yeah, but how come just us? How come you won't show yourself to the others as king?" They still want this. Come as king. So Jesus responds to him and says, why? Because it's an interior work. Jesus' answer is saying, "The Father and Son, I will come to you, but it will be in. I will dwell within you. The Father will dwell within you. I will be within you." He's going to go on to talk about the Holy Spirit coming within us. It's an interior change, which then demonstrates itself outwardly in love. But it's interior. The world won't know it and experience because it happens inside. The Holy Spirit comes within to us. The Father and the Son come within to us. And the world won't see that unless, of course, we demonstrate that. But it's not like someone just taking over the throne, winning the election, and now they're president. It's not like that. It's an interior dwelling. So Jesus says, you will know, but the world will not know in that way. Jesus comes within us. So it's a beautiful statement. He makes his home within us, his true home within us. We talked about last week, it speaks to issues of identity. It speaks about our true identity. It speaks about how we belong to God, his true home. That is what we ultimately all want. You want a house, right? You want a home, but not just a place. You want a place where you really feel safe. A place that is yours. A place where you can go and feel like you can move forward and you can understand yourself and move forward in hope. It's speaking about issues of our very baseline, our ground of being. I feel like you used to talk about knowing God in that way. He'll come and make his home within us. So I believe that's ultimately what we want. We want it more than money. We want it more than a big bank account. You want it more than millions, because at the end that won't matter. You want to know your home, your identity, and that you belong, and that you fit with the whole thing. There's some sort of sense of integration, and there is a hope. And that is what Jesus is saying. And that's what the disciples really want to know. Where you're going, Jesus? What will happen to us now? Jesus is saying your identity and your sense of belonging will continue because the Father and I will be within you. They don't get all that yet totally, but those would be reassuring words, don't you think? The Father will send another paraclete. He will come within you. Just be patient. Just wait. Just trust. The Kairos moment. Wait for the Kairos moment for God to act in our lives. Keep looking to him. Patience and not impatience. So Jesus lays it out that way. I will not leave you orphaned. And it's a discourse. And so now he goes on and he teaches us and taught them more about the specifics. So we think of those. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, advocate is the word paraclete, the one who comes alongside or the one who hears our call. The one who hears our call, like a mom hears the call of their children, who hears, that's the advocate. And the Holy Spirit, here it's the holy breath. That's what it literally means. So the advocate, the counselor, the helper, and the holy breath, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. So he's going to go on and do some teaching. So we'll see a number of points of Jesus' teaching. And the first is the Holy Spirit will teach us. He's saying to his disciples, the Holy Spirit, another advocate, I've been an advocate, I've been a paraclete, the Holy Father will send another paraclete and holy breath, and he will teach you everything. So the first point is the Holy Spirit will teach us. He always will teach us. Right to the very end, he will teach us. So we are always learners. All of us are learners. All of us. I'm a learner. The Holy Spirit keeps teaching us. That's the position that we always put ourselves in. He teaches us. He learns. A disciple means one who is learning. That's what it is. And we always learn. And in heaven, we will continue to learn. We'll never plumb the depths of who God is. How could we ever? Just imagine his creation just goes and goes and goes. Millions and millions of stars, millions and millions and billions of galaxies. It just goes, goes. We know just a tiny fraction. With all of our wisdom, with all of our technology, we hardly know anything about God's universe. That's the reality, and scientists will tell us that. We're just still learning the basics of what's going on. So we always continue to learn. It's a beautiful thing. So we're invited to keep learning, to keep studying, to keep reading, whatever way it means for you to open up to God's world. Richard Foster says there's two books we learn. We learn the holy book, the Word, and we learn the book of creation. And both speak of God. And so it's great. Laura's going to go up north and she's going to study in Halliburton about sustainable development. That's a good thing. Why? Because God will speak through his creation, speaks to us, and we keep learning. That's number one. The Holy Spirit will teach us. We will learn. He teaches us of what? He teaches us, number two, of Jesus' teaching. Remind you of all that I have said to you. So the New Testament is the first example of that. The New Testament isn't formed for 300 years. It's slowly formed. What we take for granted took 300 years to put together. That's the disciples continuing to work and wrestle to see how God has spoken. And they weighed all kinds of ancient texts and decided that these are the ones that the Spirit of God primarily spoke through. That's an example of going deeper in Jesus' word. But it's always in what Jesus has taught us. I don't know if you've been following the news recently, but there have been stories about the Children of God. Children of God was a cult that came up in the 1970s. And it spoke about Jesus, but it went beyond Jesus in many ways. And it's come out because a number of disciples of the Children of God have come out of that cult and are now speaking about their experience. And one of the characteristics of the Children of God is they had something called flirty fishing. Anybody know about the Children of God? Some, yes. Well, they had flirty fishing. And flirty fishing meant that young women would use their bodies as attraction and an experience to bring in new disciples. Essentially what it meant is they would make love. They would have sex with people to bring these people into the kingdom. Flirty fishing. It struck me because Beth and I, in 1977, went to Europe. And we went to Spain, to Madrid, particularly because there were some missionaries that Beth had grown up with in Oregon. And I was with the missionary, and we were downtown in a plaza. And there we were accosted by a number of young people in the Children of God, and particularly by this young woman. I knew nothing about anything. I was just a musician. She comes up to us and starts telling us and starts being quite alluring to us. And the missionary, of course, he knew more about it than I knew nothing. He said, oh, no, and he started to talk to the woman, tried to convert her, if you like. But as it went, they just kind of battled heads, and that was that. I thought the whole thing, though, was rather peculiar. I thought, now, what? That's strange. She was an American, actually. I thought, wow, that's interesting. So then we went off. And so when I started reading this week about flirty fishing, I went right back to that thought when I was just a young guy in Madrid. They were going beyond. And lots of groups have gone beyond, trying to go beyond. But what Jesus is saying, it's not about going beyond, it's about going deeper. It's about going deeper in Jesus. It's about continuing to learn and extrapolate from what he has said to us. So that is what we are invited to do, and that's what Jesus is saying to us. Not to go beyond, but to go deeper in him. That is what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will always speak of Jesus. He will always point us to Jesus. So Jesus says, Jesus will give us peace. The word here is the Greek word eirene, which translates shalom. So it's the concept of shalom in the Old Testament. He gives us his shalom. Shalom is not just absence of warfare. Shalom is full, abundant peace. And it's interesting what he says at the end. If you notice that verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But notice what it goes on. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's the same statement as we heard in verse 1 of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus repeats the very same thing, the same verb. And then he follows it with, do not let them be afraid. Or do not be gripped by fear. Do not live in fear. Let your hearts be troubled. Do not be gripped by fear. We live in a world which is very anxious right now, don't you think? We live in a world where people are blowing things up yesterday or the day before. In Istanbul, I've walked down that very street. It's a pedestrian street where you can walk and shop and buy. On that very street, a suicide bomber blew himself up and killed a number of people. A number of Americans died in that. There's anxiety. But Jesus is saying, even in this kind of world, do not be gripped by fear. Do not live in fear. No matter what the politicians say and how they might try to drum up fear, do not let your hearts be troubled. The first century was just as difficult as ours for Christians. It was a challenging time. For centuries it was challenging. So Jesus is saying, in the midst of all this reality, do not live in fear. Why? Because we trust in God. And we have a hope and a destiny that's amazing, and our life does not end, even if there is a suicide bomber. It is not the end. We need to see things from God's perspective. That's the invitation. He repeats it twice in chapter 14 to make that point. It's up to us to respond. We can be gripped by fear. You can be afraid to go out the door and wonder what's going to happen on Weston Road. Or I can go out and trust God and depend on God and lean on God. That's what Jesus is saying. Those 3 points. Goes on and says some more. You heard me say to you, I'm going away. And if I'm coming to you, if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Then we have that rise, let us be on our way. The fourth point is that Jesus returns to the Father, and we should rejoice, he says. Jesus says, you should rejoice that I'm going to the Father. You should rejoice that I'm going back to be with Abba. He's basically saying, think of me for a moment, all right? I've been with you guys for 3 years. Now think about my situation. I'm going back to the Father. That's a good thing, don't you think? Rejoice with me. He's calling them to be an adult at this point. They have a hard time with that. But he's saying, yes, I'm going back to rejoice. So it's speaking of hope. It's speaking of our destiny and the reality that we also will ultimately be with the Father, and we will rejoice with Him. Rejoice that Jesus is going for us to rejoice. Jesus says earlier, if I go away, I'll come back and take you to be with me. He's reminding us of that, encouraging us in that. It also speaks to what other parts of the church will talk about, the communion of the saints. And what the communion of the saints means is that people who know Christ go back to be with the Father, and when we die, we go back. We are in community together. The church is the dead and the living. The living and the dead in Christ is all the church, called the communion of the saints. We as Baptists don't have so many statements like that, but there are sections of the church which say that clearly. I think we believe it, but they state that. So what does it mean? It means those who have gone before us, who know Christ, we will go and we will be with them again. We will know them. We will rejoice with them. We will be with them. Why? Because the church is made up of the living and the dead in Christ. The communion of the saints. That's a good thing, don't you think? I want to see my mom. I want to see my dad. I want to see those people. I want to be with them again. It's part innately of our desire, and the same for you. Part of what Jesus is saying here, I think. Jesus recognizes, fifthly, his confrontation with evil. He says, there is the ruler of this world. I'm saying 7 points, ultimately, if you're wondering. We're on number five. The ruler of the world. But the evil one has no power over me. But it's interesting what power the evil one does have. Three pieces. He hates. The text talks about those who hate the light. Those who hate God's love. Those who hate Jesus' love. The work of the devil is of hatred. We see a lot of hate in our world. Hatred is of the devil, Jesus is saying. Deceit. Jesus says in these texts, Satan was a liar. He was a liar right from the beginning, and he remains a liar. He twists the truth. And thirdly, importantly, he was a murderer from the beginning. Death. So when we see people going around and blowing everybody up where there is hate and where there is death, that's the work of the evil one. Those are signs of the evil. It's always been that way. So that work is going on, but Jesus confronts it in the cross. The cross. The cross confronts evil. Jesus recognizes that. He says, evil will be confronted. The evil one, the ruler, has no power over me. Jesus confronts him in the cross. It's the story of Good Friday, which we have coming up this week. The story of the Passion. Sixthly, it talks about his vindication, his glory, his resurrection. We saw last week the glory, or 2 weeks ago, the glory of Christ. He's returning to the Father. People see the cross. Certainly in the first century, they saw it as humiliation. They saw it as shame. It's a disaster. For someone to be lifted up on a tree, the Jewish people said. So Christ is lifted up on a cross. It speaks of shame for them, humiliation. But Jesus knows that I will be lifted up and I will draw all people to myself. It ultimately speaks of God's glory. And the ruler of the world doesn't understand that also. And when Jesus rises, that's an amazing breakthrough. So this text is speaking about the evil one, but speaking also of Christ overcoming the evil one. This is all the teaching. He's saying these things to the disciples. And finally, it speaks of Christ's work in terms of giving us a mission and a purpose. That he calls us to it. And earlier in John 14, he says, you will do even greater works. I go to the Father, you will do greater works. What does that mean? You'll do greater works. Doesn't mean we'll do greater signs, but there will be a fuller amplitude of what God is doing through Christ around the world, and certainly we've seen that. Every country in the world now, people know of Jesus. That's part of the greater works. So Vanier says, this is what Jesus is leading up to. His disciples will continue his mission and his works. What is his mission? Note, it is to give life, eternal life. And I like this, to reveal the face and heart of God to people. It is to be a presence of God in the world where there is an absence of God. In our area, where there is no shalom, we are invited to bring shalom. That's what we've been trying to do with Frontlines for 25 years. Kids are involved in gangs and different things over the years. We try to provide a different place, a safe place, where there's an alternative. That's all part of trying to give shalom where there is no shalom. How? By being Jesus to others. By being that agape love. Because it goes on, with this I conclude, God's works are not big miracles which some heroic disciples may be called to do, but all those works of simple kindness and goodness which give people life and lead them to trust in themselves and in God. That is what our good works are. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that all of us have been assigned good works. From the very beginning, God has placed a whole bunch of good works out there for you with your name on them, and you are called to finish those good works. And I'm called to finish my good works. So it means we need to be listening and hearing and receiving that challenge to be the light. And then Jesus uses us in some way so actually they are accomplished. It means we don't just live selfish lives thinking about ourselves and how well I'll do, but I have a task to be the face of God in my environment. So maybe you're in a work situation which is really tough right now. You're a believer. Well, you are called to be the face of Christ in that group. Wow. That can be tough. But that's what you're invited to do. Be the face of Christ there. At your school. For us in this community. For us in our own neighborhoods. We are called to be the face of Christ. Just in the little things that happen. Little things. Eleanor bringing little kids to church on Sunday. Those parts of her good work that they'll get here. Maybe their lives will be changed completely because they hear something about Jesus and give themselves to Jesus. But they got to get here. Just little steps. So we all have those invitations. So on Palm Sunday, we hear the word of Christ that he continues to teach us. He continues to be with us. But we need to hear the words. Let them roll over us. Let them bathe. We can bathe in them. Let them sink deep, 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 so we might glorify God. In Jesus' name, amen.